Now we're going to conclude our reading of John 9 with the time when the Lord Jesus Christ met up with the blind man who was given his sight back. You know, as we look at this particular text, we have got to sort of review this story until it's really carefully, clearly imprinted in our mind as to what happened. Of course, he was born blind, and all his life, if he couldn't see, and he spent, unfortunately, a greater part of his life as a beggar. And then, wonderfully, he was healed by the Lord Jesus. Of course, all these things were known to God. And, you know, this, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, this was done so that God's glory may be seen. And we begin to realize that the glory is not just in his being made well. He began to understand the Lord Jesus. He began to have faith in him. Even though that faith was very, very small, nevertheless, it was genuine and he was true in every sense of the word. And that was going to be proven by the fact that he was going to be interrogated by Pharisees. Well, they hit him again and again. But the reality of it all was that this man's faith, though it may be limited in knowledge, nevertheless, like the mustard seed, it was small, but it was true. It was genuine, no question about that. And he held fast to his newfound faith in the Lord, even though he knew very little apart from the fact that he was a man called Jesus. But he was healed. And in his own understanding, a person who can perform such a miracle must be from God, must be one sent from God. There was no denying it. Of course, as he began to speak to the Pharisees, they reviled him and he was cast out. You know, it's amazing how the Lord Jesus Christ did not meet him earlier. Now, that is very often the case as you read the Old Testament. God sometimes would manifest himself to people. But there were also times when he did not manifest himself to people. But in those moments when he did not manifest himself, the challenge was to see how people cope with those situations where God did not manifest himself. And when he does manifest himself, it is always to confirm, it is to give further courage, and to establish confidence. Those are the truths that we see again and again in the Old Testament, and it's also in the New. Well, let's read now John 9:35, where the Lord Jesus had heard that they had cast him out. Now, how would you hear? Actually, it's a very straightforward thing. If somebody is being cast out, it will become public knowledge. That's the whole idea. It's not something done in secret. They would literally, it's like publishing a public ban. So-and-so is excommunicated by the council. And the person will not be welcome in, certain number of places. And that's basically how they went about it. So this would be heard by the Lord Jesus very easily because people will talk about it. Right? Did you know that so-and-so, who was formerly born blind, now made see, he's been kicked out of the community, of a synagogue, or even of the temple? Well, these things would get around. So that's what we mean by when Jesus heard that they had cast him out. It's a public thing. Well, when he had found him, you know, when what do you mean he found him? Well, he wouldn't be in his usual spot. The usual spot where he would beg for alms from people would have to be an approved thing. Right? It will not be something that you can just do, you can just walk in. It will have to be approved. And it was, now that position, that so-called privilege was now withdrawn. So the Lord Jesus had to find him in the sense of where could he have gone? Right? Where could he have gone? Well, the only safe place would probably be home if the family would dare to risk having him home. We don't know, of course. But if they were to harbor him, it would be like harboring a refugee. And you can run afoul of the law too. So when a person is banned, that is so effective that it would take a very, very brave person to say, all right, come on in. Because the ban is almost total. And it's very difficult to live in that region. So, but the Lord Jesus Christ found him anyway and then said to him, he didn't talk to him about how do you feel about being cast out? How do you feel about, you know, the situation now? He didn't even talk about things like that. But so he straight away, this is important for him, straight away he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, that's an interesting statement. So what is the point of this? The point of it all is simply his faith. Do you believe? Right? In other words, how is your faith holding up? Right? Then secondly, do you believe in the Son of God? It was just leading him on a little bit. Do you believe in the Son of God? Now, this man's faith, the question is, was it shaken in any way? Frankly, no. Was he upset when he was cast out? I mean, look at this man. He has lived as a beggar all his life. He's not welcome in polite society. He's not welcome almost everywhere. So if they were to kick him out, what's the difference? Seriously, it didn't bother him one bit. And that was a reality. But the point of it all is still the issue of faith. How much faith did this man have? Not a whole lot in terms of content. And that is important because it is wonderful to have a faith, but that faith cannot remain little in content. It must grow, right? And this is our challenge in Sunday school, to grow a faith, to know a little bit more, to understand a little bit better. And that is vital for us to understand and appreciate. Do you believe in the Son of God? And nothing is more critically important than to have faith in the Son of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the man politely answered, that it was an honest response. And he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Now, that is actually wonderful. So sometimes we ask ourselves, how does faith actually grow? Well, content is important. There's no question about it. But it's also the humility that is vital. That this man was humble. And he says, I really don't know about this subject you're talking about, the Son of God, right? Now, there were a number of subjects he couldn't talk about. He couldn't talk about sin. He couldn't talk about whether a person is sent from God very much. He had some very basic ideas. But when you want to talk about being a Son of God, being the Son of God, obviously, that was out of his league. And he couldn't say he understands. So he says, well, who is he? First, I need to know who he is. Secondly, that I may believe in him. He really wants to know. He wants to be instructed so that he may believe. This is what makes faith grow. The heart desires to learn. The heart is humble enough to learn. And the heart is willing to say, now, I've got this content. I understand it. And you know what? My faith is stronger because of it. I believe. And so we learn from this man. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him these very straightforward words. You have both seen him. And it is he who is talking with you. Sometimes people say that the Lord Jesus Christ does not identify himself, but that is not true. He doesn't identify himself the way you want him to identify himself. But did he identify himself? Yes, masterfully. So he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And then he says, the reply was, I don't know who he is. And the reply further was, you have both seen him and it is he who is talking with you. If that is not self-disclosure, what is? The disclosure is there. The question is how it is disclosed. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be the kind of, he speaks very brashly, he will speak casually. He doesn't. He tries to help this man learn what it means, even though he is the Son of God. He's not going to have trumpets blown and say, ta-da, you know, this, he's the Son of God. This is not the Lord Jesus. Very humbly, very kindly, very graciously, he says this, you have both seen him. Right? And it is he who is talking with you. Now that says a lot. Imagine the privilege, the honor of being able not only to know the Son of God, but to see the Son of God. Now that is tremendous potential, but tremendous impact if that is to be understood properly. Right? So when the Lord Jesus Christ says who he is, now this is how it is. The Pharisees saw him and talked to him, and they rejected him, found fault with him, quarreled with him, strove with him. Why? Because they, even if he says it very clearly, that before Abraham, he was already in existence. They were angry with such words. So even if the Lord Jesus Christ was to be forthright and say what he does, you know what? It doesn't go very far. Because not everybody understands it. So the Lord Jesus Christ very kindly, very graciously reveals himself in a most astonishing way. You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Now, how do you know this man is going to be able to understand this? Instantaneously, he responds correctly. It was, Lord, I believe. There we go. You see, that's what we should do with content correctly. When we take a look at content, we cannot but see this immediately. If we understand who the Lord Jesus is, that he is indeed the Son of God, within us, the heart should respond. Our mind should comprehend. And immediately we can say, I believe. Lord, I believe. This is the intended result. This is what we're really happy set of consequences. And then we read, and he worshipped him. See, that is exactly how it should be. So when we take a look at this former blind man, look at the way he has, within a short single day, this man's faith has grown significantly. Right? Sometimes it takes us years before we can see actual signs of growth. But here was a man who, was doing everything right, as it were. So how does this work? Well, let's review this. How could he believe so quickly? Well, number one, he had experienced something absolutely wonderful. Imagine being born blind and then given sight. If that is not life-changing, then that miracle would literally be wasted, unfortunately. Now, you can imagine the number of people the Lord Jesus Christ healed and helped. But not everyone had this kind of response. And so John singles out this story to portray him as a good classic example of how we should respond when we receive the grace and the mercy of God in knowing the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Our heart should be able to recognize His hand of blessing, recognize His leading, recognize who He is and say, Lord, I believe. With even greater conviction, confidence, courage, obviously so. Unfortunately, this was not the case of many. They were just delighted in being healed. We were just really happy. Their lives are restored. But the part about faith development, that was unfortunately missing. But not for this man. And this is absolutely important. And so the Lord Jesus chanced upon this, and then he began to teach to the people, teach the people who were around him. And this is what he said. Now, you've got to understand the context. The context is not just the man and blind man and the Lord Jesus, but there were people around. And the Lord Jesus Christ is always surrounded by people anyway. Unless he wants to take the person outside of the village or outside of the city to perform a special miracle. But otherwise, there will always be people around. And then the Lord Jesus Christ made this statement, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Now the interesting word is the word, "For judgment I have come into this world." Now, there are two ways in which we can understand this idea of judgment. See, in John 8:15, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I judge no one." What does he mean when he said that? Now, this is important for us to understand, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is not judgmental in any sense. "I judge no one." He doesn't go around judging people. "You're reading Bible, you're not reading Bible, you are righteous, you are not righteous." He doesn't go around labeling people. He doesn't go around judging people. That's why he said, "I judge no one." Not that he is not capable of judging, but that is not his purpose. He doesn't come to pronounce judgment on people. He came to save people. That is the primary idea. Right? Now, that's important. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true." John 8, and verse 16, and this is important. So it does not mean that he cannot judge, or that he will never judge, but that even if he does not judge in the general sense of the word, if he ever were to make a judgment, that judgment of his will always be astute, always be true, always be deep, always be righteous. That is essential with reference to the way the Lord judges anything. Now, the current issue, when he said, "For judgment I have come into this world." Now, the word judgment here does not always have a situation where the person is adjudged guilty and then that's it. That's not what it means here. What it really means, it's like a watershed situation. "For judgment, I have come into this world." It's like a watershed situation in which those who see will see. Those who won't see, won't see. That's it. And that is unfortunate reality. Those who are blind, even though the man was blind, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "I'm going to put clay on your hands, go to the pool Siloam," and then that's it. And so the man heard the Lord Jesus Christ, understood what he said, went to Siloam, and then he came back seeing. How could he have understood the Lord Jesus when he couldn't see him? How did he know this was not a prank? How did he know that this, the words of the Lord Jesus, they were good and they were true and they were righteous? Somewhere along the line, he knew and he understood. And so he saw. On the other hand, the Pharisees had eyes to see. They saw a man who was formerly blind. They knew him. They interviewed the parents. They must have passed him many times over the years. And yet they just refused to see it, the reality. This man has gotten back his sight. And so the Lord said, "For judgment I have come into the world." This is an inevitable reality. So judgment can be pronounced. Judgment can just simply be a reality. That is also the idea of judgment, which means to say there will be obvious result. Those who cannot see can now see. Those who think they see, they cannot see. Obviously, the inevitable judgment is stated very clearly. What is that all about? Obviously, can we see this? Right? So the case in point is obviously here. The man was once upon a time blind physically, spiritually. Now he could see physically, spiritually. Right? Now the Pharisees, they were blind. They physically, they could see. Spiritually, they were blind. That's it. And now this case has become so obvious. It's like a watershed situation. The contrast is so obvious. The former blind man speaks of his faith, believes in the Lord Jesus, defends his faith in him, and does everything that is good and righteous. And there are the Pharisees who were supposed to be keepers of the law. They know the scriptures. They see the miracle right in front of their eyes, and they deny and reject everything. And that confirms spiritual blindness. This is what the Lord meant when he said, "For judgment I have come into this world." That those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And truly, they are blind in every sense of the word. Well, the Pharisees came on, and they heard these words. As I said, it's not done in secret. And they came to him. Of course, they were, you know, petulant about it. They were angry what he said. "Are we blind also?" That is your pride. That is your arrogance. That is your petulance outright there. Absolutely. This is what we call hostility. Right? So when they make a statement, "Are we blind also?" Now, this is a type of question that is understood properly. Now, there are some questions which are open where, like the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" That is an open question because he's asking a question for the sake of learning. I don't know the answer. If you can tell me, then I can believe. And that was it. So when the people were asking, "Are we blind also?" They're not asking a question, even though it is stated as a question. Right? This is one of those questions that are written not for any other reason, spoken not for any other reason. It's called a question raised for effect. It's not a question looking for an answer, right? So they are not looking for the answer. In other words, they are saying, "We are not blind, are we?" The idea is they expect the answer, "No, we are not blind." They already know the answer. As far as they are concerned, "We are not among the people who you say are blind." Now, just to me, this blindness is so acute, so very real. Right? They can call other people blind, but they themselves, they will say they can see. So when they raise this issue, "Are we blind also?" they are actually saying, "We can see." And this statement doesn't apply to us because we are among those who can see. Well, the Lord Jesus is not going to let that go. And so he said to them, if you were blind, right? If you had simply said, you know, actually we couldn't see this. We didn't understand this. We didn't comprehend this. We were so blind. If they had humility of heart to admit that they were blind, the Lord has then would say, you would have no sin. Because you cannot blame a person who is blind. If the blind person topples something and breaks an expensive vase, look, he couldn't see. The vase is broken. The vase is expensive, but it is broken. It is not a sin to the blind man because he couldn't see. It was not done intentionally. It was just because it was inevitable. But here was the Pharisee. The Pharisees were there and they declared that they are not blind, even though they were. Well, the Lord says, now this is your problem. It's not just a question of being able to see or not being able to see. The issue now is sin. That's the difference. If a person is spiritually blind, is that necessarily sin? Not really. Right? The blindness can be caused by many things. But when a person insists that they are spiritually sighted, and they are going against the Lord Jesus Christ, this is no longer a simple, straightforward case of blindness. This is now sin, sinful blindness, not the same at all. And so the Lord says, your sin remains. Right? In other words, what is their sin now? We ask ourselves, what is really their sin? Their sin is not just ignorance anymore, right? Is it wrong to be ignorant? Yes. Is it not obviously unwise? No question about it. The sin problem here is not so much that he could not understand as much as it was a sin of rejection. Right? Now, this is a kind of sin that has to be rebuked because it was refusal to see the obvious. This was a rejection, even though so many things had been explained. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, there the parents say that he was blind, now he can see. The facts were there for all of them to understand, to interpret. This is a miracle. How else can you explain it? Well, you cannot deny a miracle when it is staring at you right there. And yet they were willing to it. Thus the Lord Jesus Christ said, your sin remains. In other words, you were blind. You could have been healed. You say you see. You don't need sight. You don't need to be restored. In that case, your blindness will remain. That's it. And so that blindness remains, and that blindness becomes sin, and that sin remains, and they are not going to be able to see beyond this. They can't. It's going to be, we call it a blind spot in life. A blind spot is, you know, it's just not a field of vision. You just can't see it. Even though it's there, others can see it, you can't. We call it a blind spot. But this is not a blind spot. This is now total blindness. When you see someone there explaining, obviously, the man reasoned, a man who can perform this miracle, he cannot be a sinner. He must be sent by God. As far as he was concerned then, the Lord Jesus Christ was at least a prophet. And here is a blind man speaking as if he had sight. And of course, now advance one step further. He believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And he recognized that and he offered him worship, which is absolutely correct. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. No question about that. But when you see on the exact opposite of this blind man, then you realize that the blindness that the Pharisees had is actually a sin. Secondly, is actually permanently blind. Even though they may be guides to others, the Lord Jesus called them blind guides to the blind. Now that is an awful statement to make. Well, what is that all about? And I think as we conclude this story, we have to look at two contrasting sets of lessons, obviously. On the one hand, there is this man, well, formerly a blind man. Four things must stand out for us. Number one, this man had a genuine faith. No question about that. Two, this man's heart was filled with gratitude. Three, this man's faith grew significantly just like that. And what was key to that growth is obviously his humility. Right? Now, on the other hand, we have the Pharisees. And that, there's no question of the fact about their arrogance. They just will not see. Not they cannot see, they just refuse to see. It's like, I've made up my mind, don't confuse me with facts. What's the point of having that kind of arrogance? Firstly. Secondly, it is a study of stubbornness. You know, you can hit him on the head and you'll feel nothing. You open your eyes and the person will not see. Right? No matter what you do, the stubbornness in their waywardness, in their fixed ideas, is just astonishing to see. And the worst part added to that is the way in which they are abusive. They will abuse the authority that was theirs. They can kick out a person just like that. Right? Because he doesn't fit into their understanding. He will not comply. He will not play the game according to their rules. They will kick him out. Now that creates a lot of problem because he's not going to be able to find accommodation easily. He's not going to be able to find a job easily. He's not going to be able to do a lot of things easily. Now that is abusive. And that is the kind of thing that we really have to watch out for and to make sure that we are not guilty of things like that. So as we conclude our study of John 9, who must really stand out is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In his wisdom, he reveals himself to one man, plants faith inside him, and then he watches him see that faith grow amidst difficulty, amidst all the challenges. This man's faith is intact. At the appropriate time, at the appropriate place, he would come to this man and speak to him, reveal himself further. Simple lines. The Son of God, one speaking to you, you see him, that's it. And the man's faith was just absolutely amazing. You see, sometimes we just limit the growth of our faith because we feel that we must know this, we must know that, we must know the other thing. Knowledge in itself does not necessarily create faith. The creation of faith of this blind man was because his faith was genuine, because his heart was filled with gratitude towards the person who healed him. He wants to know everything he can about the person who made him well and gave him sight. And the moment he recognized that he was privileged to see and talk to the Son of God, his reaction, his response is just marvelous. He fell down, worshiped him as he should. That's the kind of faith that we want to cultivate. A faith that enables us to be grateful for the salvation that we have. And our heart should be very, very inclined towards knowing as much as we can about the person who saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the more we understand about him, our faith and our heart should be such that we cannot but love him, worship him, speak for him, stand for him, share our faith in him. May this be truly in our hearts. May our faith in the Lord Jesus continue to grow and to abound. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of this former blind man and how that simple faith of his began to grow significantly. We ask that this faith may be ours too. Help us to desire to know more about the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand who he is. And may we have a heart and a mind that will respond immediately, recognizing him for who he is, one who is Savior, one who is worthy of worship. And help us to love him, worship him, serve him, and share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.